Now on lesson, I think it's lesson two. Yep, lesson two, page six of the doctrines class on spiritual growth. Last time we finished, we didn't get too far, but we will go back to B, and it says we're talking about what spiritual growth does not do. And one of the things that it does not do is get us into heaven. Number one, every believer is decreed sanctified by God the Father. Jude 1:1. Let's just look there real quick. Jude 1:1 says, Jude, the servant of Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Simply put, when you get saved, you are sanctified when you are saved or called out. Two, a believer is also sanctified by God in the redemptive work which he performed for the elect. Let's get on the street to Hebrews 10:14. We're just catching up. Hebrews 10:14. Jerry. Go to 12, read 12 to 14. Hebrews 10:14, starting at verse 12.
But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Okay, he's perfected forever. What does that term mean? What does that term mean to you? Perfected forever. Take a stab.
It's complete.
Okay, it's complete.
I was just going to say there's no need for him to die again.
Right, because it says several times the word once, right?
Mm-hmm.
What else does it mean? You know, I told you, I'm an application guy. It means you can't lose your salvation. Once you were made perfect, he's not going to make you unperfect. He's not going to bring you back to death where you were, and he's not going to do any of that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You're perfected forever, and if you're truly saved, you will go through the rest of your life, and he will preserve you in that faith. Even in spite of ourselves, he'll do that. This is new material, and he is vitally sanctified by God the Spirit when he quickened him into newness of life, united him to Christ, and made his body his temple. Ephesians 2:6. Everybody understand that about your salvation? You need to understand that because there's a lot of stuff going around. I just happen to of late have heard people talking about that, and it just isn't true. Once you're saved, you're not going to get unsaved. Ephesians 2:6.
You can't be unpredestined before the foundation of the earth.
Yeah, that's another good one. Yeah, yeah. I didn't even think of it that way, but you're right. 2:6. Vinny.
And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:27. Diane.
Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the rich of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you.
Amen.
The hope of glory.
I just thought of another verse. Look at Ephesians 3:11. In other words, what he's saying here, and 3:11, Wendy. The eternal purpose of God, was to have a people called out for his name. And I have a note here, Acts 2:23. Let's see what's there. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He's talking about Christ, remember? And foreknowledge of God, ye have taken into wicked hands, of whom he crucified and slain. By the determinate counsel. And 1 Corinthians 6:19. Priscilla.
Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own.
Okay. So when we're sanctified, where all of these things take place, you know, you got to remember something. When you got saved, this transformation and this new influence in your life took control of your life. In other words, that's really what happened. And although we're still in the flesh, that wasn't sanctified yet. And that's what we're really fighting against the most. All the other things have been taken care of. And he's given you all you need to get through this life. The fruit of the Spirit is all you need to get through this life. And if you go into, and I say get through this life. I know people say, well, I get through this life and I don't have God and I'm doing just fine. Well, you're not. And the reason you're not is because the things that you've saying that you have, you only have in a temporary way. You have in no meaningful way. And everything that happens in your life in this world is absolutely useless because it serves no purpose. Most people don't understand that. Most people think, well, I didn't before I was saved. I thought, you know, you go through your life, you get what you got coming, and you just press on to the next day. That's how a lot of people live. And the fact is, as a Christian, that's not what we do. We know that we have a reward waiting for us. We know that we don't belong here. We know that we're just passing through here. And as a result of just passing through here, we're reminded of a behavior that we're to have because we are ambassadors. We're members of a royal priesthood. We've been imputed the righteousness of God within us. And holiness is part of our package that we have to strive for. So all these things make us much different than people in the world. And although they share many, many words that we use, the meanings of them have an altogether different meaning. And that's an important distinction. When a person says that they're happy with their life, I have no doubt. I believe that with all my heart because they don't know any better. There was nobody sitting at this table that was happier with their life than I was, having a hobby for almost 40 years, making a living having a hobby. And so I was happy with my life, but I didn't understand that everything I was doing with my life previous to Christ was useless. It served no purpose except to feed me, shelter me, get me through another day. There was nothing in it that had any purpose at all. I was and same with anybody that's lost. Whatever you're doing, in a sense, you're doing it just to get by every day. That's the point. And then the sad thing about it is, as we get older, we think about death. You think about death. I mean, you get up in the morning and you see a few wrinkles or a few brown spots that weren't there a week ago, and you can't stretch a little bit, and you feel a little like this, right? You feel the grip of death starting to come upon you, and that's what old age is. That's part of the curse. That's part of the curse that happened in the garden. And as a result of that, now all the things in your life, now you become worrisome because now I have this, I have that, I don't want to give that up. What's going to happen over here? How about this? And if you're saved, it's altogether different. When you're saved, you have this stuff. You know it's temporary. Your tent pegs aren't pulled in. You shouldn't be, should not be put in so deep that you need a crowbar to pull them out. Whatever you have here is going. I mean, I told you, my shop was located about a half a mile from a cemetery. I saw tons of hearse go by every week, at least three or four. And I never saw a U-Haul behind one of them. Never. You're not taking anything with you. It's done. So what you need to do is understand that your job here is to live a Christian life, a biblical life. And when you do that, all of a sudden the lights go on and everything has more meaning to you. When you deal with people, sometimes it's very difficult. When you're unsaved, you deal with them and you are what they call politically correct, or you hold your temper or whatever, but you walk away, it's like grumbling, it's like, ugh, I wanted to, da 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 da, right? And as a Christian, we don't do that. As a Christian, we have the power to forgive people, even our enemies, or give them respect. And so we're told to love, love should be one of the things that we do that makes our light, that sort of makes our light go out into the world, and that love is seen, as a reflection of Christ in us. And so when somebody, you're dealing with somebody that is giving you a problem, you do it in love. And they let them feel the love. And what does the Bible say if you do that? What happens to that person when you give them a cup of water, an enemy? But it's like pouring coal. And the reason is because, and what that means is they realize that you have something they don't. All they have is hatred, envy, jealousy. You don't have any of that, or you shouldn't have any of that as a believer. So it's so important to understand that spiritual growth has to do with you, how you grow here. That's the valuable thing. You're in this life for one reason. God called you. Yeah, God called you. And he called you and he equipped you, and your responsibility is to go through this life using all the equipment he's given you to glorify him and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Christ. Period. You have to work, yes. You have to associate. You have to walk in the world, yes. You have to do all of that. But your main job is to walk according to Scripture and let the world see who you belong to. Period. And that's what gives our lives so much meaning, that we can do that. And when we're done, we believe when we're done, we have a reward coming. We have the crown of righteousness waiting for us, Paul says. And we have this wonderful home to go to. And, you know, I told somebody once, they were saying, well, what if you're wrong? I said, I just lived the greatest life in the world. If I'm wrong, if I die and it's just a dirt nap, that's really what happens, then I had the greatest life in the world. I had comfort when I needed it. I had grace in different things. I had an expectation of things. I had encouragement. I had a wonderful influence. I was my whole life changed dramatically in a better way. How did I lose? But what if I'm right and you're wrong?
You lost everything.
You lost not only everything, you're not done losing. You're going to spend all eternity losing. And so we have to understand that as Christians, spiritual growth, and that's what we're studying this doctrine of, you have to understand that that is really the main prerogative of your life now, is to glorify God while he keeps you here. And I got to tell you something, and I've said it before. This Bible has a lifespan, yours. When you leave here, you don't need a Bible in glory. So you got one shot, you have one shot, while you're here, to take whatever God has put in your life and whoever God has put in your life, you have one shot to do something with it, to do the most with it, period. And that's our job. That's what spiritual growth is to take what he gives us and turn it into glory for him and growth for us. Okay. Lastly, we should also note that spiritual growth won't get us to heaven, because heaven is often referred to as an inheritance. Colossians 1:12. As an inheritance. Colossians 1:11 and 12. Okay, Carrie.
Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
And I tell you, I've said this again, and it just bears repeating, there is an absolute good reason why God did not say, okay, Paul, you're going to be in glory, and I got a quadrant over there by that, oh, in that section, and your family will be there with you, okay? And Andrew, you'll be over here. There's a reason why he didn't do that, because if you do that, all that Paul owns is that quadrant. But if he makes Paul a joint heir with Christ, then it's all his. He has rights in all parts of it. That's the beauty about being a joint heir. And it's just when I first realized that that's what it meant, it was just wonderful to know that God loves me so much that he doesn't want to just give me a little piece. He's always wanted to give me everything he has, everything, including his kingdom. And I always thought that was pretty cool. Number one, an inheritance is not something that we acquire by self-denial or mortification, nor is it purchased by our own labors or good works. Rather, it is that to which we lawfully secede in virtue of our relationship to another, Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:4. Good morning, Alice. 1 Peter 1:4. Peter 1:4. Paul.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Okay, 5.
Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, those are beautiful verses right there.
Sure are.
Believers' hope, trials, and joys are all situated in that whole theme he's talking about. And then he goes down to 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. See, that's the other thing about being a Christian and having this life, is that when you suffer, you really do grow. It's not like people who suffer and they go, when it's over with, they go, wow, oh, I don't want to ever do that again. It's not that we don't want to suffer. It's the fact that when we suffer, if we have the right attitude, suffering, adversity, pain, affliction, all of those are opportunities to grow, period. And, you know, the Jim says it, no pain, no gain. And the same applies spiritually. If things happen in your life, I told you before, I never knew what comfort was until recently. Never, I knew what the word meant. I felt a little bit once in a while, but I never felt the depth of it until grace mingled with pain equaled comfort. Grace mingled with pain equals comfort. And until you feel that, until you've lived that, and I say again, I don't think anybody can really understand the things that we're talking about until they experience it. You have to live it. And when you live it, and you believe it, then what ends up happening is you are blessed. You're just blessed beyond measure. And you understand what comfort. I can comfort anybody now. Because the Bible even says you're comforted that you might be able to comfort other people. And I have felt God's comfort in my life recently in such a way that if I went up to anybody, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you lost somebody or you're just depressed about something. Whatever it is, I can describe comfort in a way that I could have never done previous to a couple of months ago. And then it says, an inheritance is not something that we acquire by, did we do that? Yeah, we did. Okay, properly speaking, an inheritance is something a child receives from their relationship to their father. The son of a king inherits the crown. In the spiritual realm, the elect's inheritance is ours in virtue of our being the children of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17. That's in red. Ron. Go start at 14 through 17.
14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, and we are the children of God. And the children and heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, is so that we suffer with him, that we may also glorify together.
Okay. And then he says again in 18, he keeps doing the same thing. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, one thing we need to stress, perhaps more for the internet than for anybody else, is that we're not all people are God's children. You're not. The Bible makes a distinction. There's two races that inhabit this world spiritually, the saved and the unsaved. Where does God make that clear? Whenever you're looking for something like that, what book would you go to? That's one. Well, go there and read that. I wasn't thinking of that one, but that's a good one. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then as we go there, there's one I'm going to give you after that. It's Revelation 11 through 15. He shows the distinction. The first resurrection and the
Revelation
second.
Revelation 20:11-15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever so was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
That if you have to twist God's word to make it unrecognizable to see that there's two groups of people that he's talking about there. But to make it even clearer, one second.
How about 1 John 3:10?
That's what I have, yeah.
I got another one.
Oh, let's go.
Somewhere else.
Okay, that's okay. Go ahead, Paul.
By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
Okay, and for those that say, well, I practice righteousness, then they really are speaking without knowing what righteousness is, because you can only do that if you're empowered to do it. The lost cannot do it. It's that simple. I know, just one second. Only because of the fact that they're not empowered to do it. You have to understand something. When you get a gift like the gift of salvation, it's not, I couldn't believe it myself when I first got saved. It was like, how could that possibly be? I'm 49 years old. I've been around the block several times. How did I miss that? And I missed it because I was never put in front of me. I was never invited to it. And it changed the whole way I thought about life. And only people that have that change, that register that change, only they are able to be empowered to do the things that Christians have to do.
Unless you were born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God.
You can't, right. What's your verse?
I'm looking now. Starting on John chapter 1, starting at verse 10. And, I'll read 10. I'm going to go down to 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own, listen, that's Israel, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you know that.
Yep.
You're in one position already. You're born into it.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to be born into the next one.
Yes.
And the next verse says that. He gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay, everybody get that?
3:36. Read it. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him.
Okay.
I mean, all of it, you can't miss it. If you read the first three chapters of the Gospel of John, you're without
That word remains in us.
I call it by
that word remain in us. Everybody has the wrath of God.
I know, yeah.
From birth.
I know.
Yeah, that's amazing.
And you know, I was going to comment on that. You know, and that point is, Paul brought it up. It's that that means that the wrath of God is on them still and remains. In other words, it wasn't taken off. And Andrew mentioned something that a while ago about how the lost go through the world, go through their life, and they have the wrath on it, and they somehow sense it. They know it. They know it's there. And what? And I told you that. And what was it that I said to you? What is it that proves that they really have the wrath and they're afraid? And they're what proves it? They're fearful. What? Why? What's the thing that most people fear the most? Yeah. Death. And for a believer, a death is nothing more than a calling home. It's like on Wednesday, the commercial for the spaghetti sauce. Anthony, come home. Remember that? Remember that? Right? And that's really God doing the same thing. He's saying, come on. Okay, your time is up. You did good. Come on. Yeah.
It's also pretty tangible that Christianity is the only religion that is up for defacement by any other religion, by any political issue, by any country, and there's no consequence. But
right.
Any other religion has...
Yes, you are... Yeah, exactly right.
It's not an accident.
No, it's not. But it's
permitted.
also been permitted.
Permitted because it's such an offense to God, because they're enmity with them, but it's so hidden to them that they don't even know.
Right.
You're talking about permitted by God.
I'm saying permitted by God, though.
Exactly.
But you're right too. Yeah. Permitted by God. In other words, we have to understand something, and it's very difficult when you look at the political scene today. It's very difficult to understand what's going on. I mean, I don't watch it, but I was. On the internet, I go to Yahoo to get to my sites, and I'm reading something that this senator is talking about defunding Walter Reed Hospital. It's like, what? Are you crazy? It's like, I couldn't believe it. And so you can't make sense of the political scene because it's so whacked out. It's so out of control. So the only thing that makes sense is Romans 1:13, 1 and 2. That explains the whole thing. And it gives you peace, knowing that God puts kings in, God puts them out. We'll go and do our civic duty. We'll vote. You want to put a thing on your lawn, or you want to pass out brochures. Whatever you want to do is great. But ultimately, whoever gets elected is there because God put them there. Period.
That helped me get those 9 years on.
I know. Especially now. I mean, this is really a whack job. This whole place is like crazy. All right. So...
It's also encouraging because we know that this has been the plan, and that the time of his return is really soon.
I believe
that's
that.
Encouraging.
Well, you know, though, every generation has thought that.
Well, yeah, it's closer than it ever was before.
Yeah, that's true. No, you're right. You're right. That's right. Enough times went by.
The rapture is coming soon, Wayne.
Yeah. The longer the second coming, simultaneous.
Okay. And then it says over here, number two, and if we inquire as... And if we inquire as to what this inheritance is, we get the answer in Colossians 1:13. The answer to the inheritance, Colossians 1:13. Andrew. And you could go to... 10 through 13. 14.
10 through 14?
Yeah.
First Colossians.
No, Colossians.
Thank you. 10 through 14. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, because being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
There you go. You're transferred from the and again, that's another prime example of the distinction between darkness and light, children of God and children of the devil. And then in B, it says, already we have been made kings and priests unto God. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Diane. I go to 8 because that's talking about those. 8's a very neat verse.
Two, eight, and nine?
Yeah, 2, 8, and 9.
And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do so. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
And here we have, in verse 8, it says, they're talking about, in 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. What does that mean?
The Jewish.
Huh?
That's the Jews.
That's what?
That's for the Jews.
That's for the Jews.
Yes. Exactly.
Quoting Isaiah and Psalms, though, too.
Yep. And then he says that you're a chosen generation. So, you know, that's the other thing for Arminians. That's another thing you want to think about if you think that you do anything for your salvation. You are chosen by God himself. And then in Revelation 1:6. Jerry. Yeah.
Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And seven, two?
Yes.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail and account of him. Even so. Amen.
Okay. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. Now let me ask a question. How many of you here feel like a priest or a king? Right? Right? Talk about low self-esteem. Low self-esteem, really. No. We as Christians, one of the things I think that is the responsibility of the church is to teach the brethren who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ. And in doing that, you make them better disciples because you have to know who you are. And the Bible in several places tells you that first of all, why does the Bible call a believer a priest? Why do they call him priest?
Because we're in Christ. He's the priest of all priests.
Right, but that's not, yeah, you're right.
Direct
but
access.
That's true. Direct access to God. What else? What does a priest do?
Intercedes,
right? And see, there's a little key thought right there. Intercedes, that's what we're to do. Like, we had some great news this week from people that were had medical procedures done, and we had great reports back from it. Wink's sister was one, David was another, and we could do one or two things. You could say that, well, that happened because it would have happened anyway, because that's just the way it was. You could say that, or you could say that that happened the way it was because God ordained it would happen that way. You have a choice, and the way you look at life, remember I've told you 100 times, and I'm never going to stop telling you, your religion is all about your attitude. It was A.W. Tozer who said the way we think of God plays a key role in how we worship God. So it's your attitude about your religion that really matters. It's how you think, what you're thinking. It's giving God the glory or not giving the glory. I told you, I was in the woods at Mount Tom, and I was walking, and I found a place where there was a clearing, and there was like these little shelters and picnic tables, and there were these burls, and they were laid out on the table, and there was nobody there. The ground hadn't been disturbed in a while. Somebody just cut them, and I took it that it was cut for anybody that wanted them. So I took them, and I'm going to make use of them and do something with art with it. And I'm walking back to my truck, and I'm thanking God I just started walking a trail. Then I said, let's go this way. And I walked that way. And all of a sudden I said, well, what's that over there? And I went, it was like I was meant to be there. I felt that way. Now, somebody could say, well, that's just you walking in the woods. They could. I didn't feel that way at all. So then I get out, and I'm at my truck, and I put him in there, and I just threw up a prayer. I just said, Lord, you know, you guide me, you lead me in everything, and I depend on you for everything, absolutely everything. And if it pleases you, Lord, I pray you might open up your hand one more time before I leave this mountain and show me your glory. I got in my truck, and I was facing in the wrong direction. I backed up, and I made that K thing, and I went out. I didn't travel 15 feet, and I caught a movement. It was a beautiful red-tailed hawk, dropped off a limb, went in the bushes. The bushes started shaking and everything, right? And then the next thing you know, I see this red-tailed hawk coming out, and he's got a mouse or a rat in his claws, and he's flying away. And the way the sun hits him, that tail, that all the backside, and just showed up. And he was about from where I am to Pam. That's how close he was, right? And just as he got in the woods, he went like this, and I went, whoa, whoa! I just said it. I just prayed it, and there it is, right? So I'm telling Tom this Wednesday night, and he says, brother, I got to tell you something. He says, I can't tell you. He says, but I had the same thing happen to me. I was fishing down in Long Island, New Jersey, and he said, this little boy come up to me and asked me, how do you catch a fish, and how do you bring it in, right? And so Tom said, before I answered him, I said, Lord, would you help me with this? And the next thing you know, his line is zinging out. He got a fish on the end of his line. He pulls it in. He says to the kid, watch. And he pulled it in. It was so cool. So you know, you could look at those events different ways. You could look at those events as just being luck, chance, or coincidence, or you could look at those events as being God ordained. I personally get more joy out of knowing something than thinking something. I can think anything, but if I know something, if in my heart I know that what happened to Tom, what happened to me, probably happened to some of you guys, whatever that is that happened was not luck, chance, or coincidence. It was an actual divine act of God, period.
I think those are actual blessings. I think God
they are.
So much we'd love to see that. Wick and I were just driving, just pulled out of our house down the dirt road, and it was early morning, and all of a sudden, here's Bambi. Little Bambi, the mother. Really, it was unbelievable. They just stood on the road and they're just gently crossing over. And we just said, Lord, thank you, Lord, for letting us see that.
Yep. That's wonderful. And you know, you could say that's just nature unfolding in front of you, but you could also say that it is also nature. It didn't have to be there.
Right.
You know, it could be just as, if you will, lucky that it was there as if it weren't there.
And we got there just at that time.
Perfect timing, yeah. Yeah.
There's a verse that proves that. It says in Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse.
Amen.
You walk around, some idiot tells you that this world, with its precision and complexity, exploded into it. You know they're nuts right away. When did an explosion ever produce order? It's impossible.
They actually have. I watch the Science Channel, and there's actually a group of people. They're talking about the Big Bang, and there's actually a group of scientists now, and they gave them a name, and they no longer believe in the Big Bang, for that reason. You know, I mean, you can't take all the laws that the physical laws that are working at work. You can't take all those laws. And laws mean that if it follows a specific gravity, the speed of light, the rotation of planet, you can't take that, all of that, and say that over 4 billion years it all just happened by itself. It's like it takes more belief to believe that than to believe that it was created by a sovereign being.
It's like saying if you put flour and milk and eggs,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And if memory serves me correctly, I don't know if this is correct, but I think it's the third law, second law of thermonuclear dynamics that says
Matter cannot be created or destroyed.
Matter cannot be created or destroyed. I heard it a different way. Nothing from nothing equals nothing. That's what I heard. Huh?
Yeah.
All right. All right, let's move on. I want to finish this. We got 2 minutes. That's dumb. We'll finish it next time. We'll finish it. I don't want to rush it. We'll finish it next time. Okay. So we want to pray for June and David. They're traveling. They'll be home next week. I think they're coming home, I'm going to say Friday next week. We also want to pray for... We want to thank God for the wonderful reports we've had of late. And also for the safe traveling mercies for Diane and Don. Commit everybody. How about that? Let's just commit everybody. You also keep